Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at this 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel? Just to inform all of you, if you didn't know, you should not get this parable mixed up in any way with the parable of the wedding banquet, which looks very similar, and I have preached on in the past. But this is another parable altogether. And this has its own unique teaching. We can't imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher who has ever been in the world, not having at his disposal a vast array of parabolic images that he could use in any given situation to reach the people who he was with. So this is the parable of the great banquet. And it's not difficult at all, if you were to read the whole of the 14th chapter, to see where it comes from. I've said this week after week, that what the Lord did is he found himself in particular circumstances and situations, and where the need was, he met it, and he met it with his great teaching. And here he's at the home of a prominent Pharisee. You can see that at the beginning of chapter 14. And there he was at this home, and he was there to eat. That's why he was there. And he was being watched very carefully. And having been watched very carefully, he challenges them, first with one parable, which you find in the 14th chapter, that of those who wanted to have the best seats. And perhaps it's in all of us, if we're truthful, the idea that we all think that we deserve the best seats. And the Lord has dealt with that. And then he then sees that this man, who we have in the 15th verse, when one of those at the table heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And I think that this man is trying to get to grips with the idea of being invited to something and then actually being present. It's one thing to be invited, and it's another thing to be present. Remember that. To be invited is not to actually be there. How many people think that because they've grown up in the church, they'll go to heaven? There'll be millions who went to church, who will never go to heaven. How many will claim their christening or their baptism or I was at the Lord's Supper or I did? They'll never be there. They were invited, but they never actually went. And that's what this parable is about. You can be near the kingdom of God and not be in it. So very near, and yet so very far away. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he uses this moment to teach this great truth. How many people have been so near? It used to be this expression when I was a boy, when I was a young student actually. All of the students smoked roll-up cigarettes. They did. And people used to have a packet of paper, and they were called cigarette papers. And it used to be said, there's not a cigarette paper between these two things. It's like that. It's as fine as that. So near. Being invited to the kingdom of God, but not being in it. What a great truth. And so, if you can give me these next 30 minutes of your time, listen carefully, young people particularly, there will be something of great benefit. So, if you have, I always ask you to have your Bibles open. You keep your Bibles open. The Lord begins the parable. A certain man was preparing a great banquet. And of course, that certain man is God himself. And he doesn't just prepare a banquet, which is going to be in heaven, that perfect banquet. But that banquet begins now. It begins in this life. To be sure, there are many people who think that the banquet is only going to begin in heaven. Of course not. No, the banquet begins now. It's a banquet, it's a feast. When we come to know God, when we come to know Christ, it's the equivalent, when we come to know him, of being invited to the greatest fair that could ever be offered to feed our lives. If you've become a Christian, you know what it is to have your life fed. Where before you were starving to death, before God, before Christ was in your life, where you were bereft of true food, and then you became a true Christian, and you were fed and your soul became alive. This is that banquet and feast, not just in the glory, not just in heaven, when that perfect feast will take place, but it begins now, of course it does, in this life, when we come to know the Lord. Now, since the Lord is in the house of a prominent Pharisee, and because he's being watched by them, the picture is essentially to them, first of all, and we draw off our applications for ourselves. And so the many guests that the man invited spoke to those Pharisees. Those were the Jews, the many guests who had been invited. And the astonishing thing is that God had invited them at all. If you go back over Israel's history, it tells us it was not because you were the most numerous, because you were the most wonderful. In fact, God says you were the smallest of people. Why, if he'd have wanted to invite the best, he'd have probably invited the Babylonians or the Assyrians or the Egyptians. But he didn't. He invited the Jews. And it's an extraordinary but wonderful thing that God makes a particular choice. And you can't get away from this in the Word of God. It speaks with such clarity. And even today, I'm sorry to say that there are many Christians who have still not grasped this. God invites. He invites you even this morning. How many will come? Just because the Jews as a people were invited, the truth is, they did not come in and they perished. I'm still reading. I read it. I receive so much literature and I try to read as much of it as I can. And I'm still reading and hearing that people, even in the Christian church, believe that the Jews are God's chosen people. Here's the Lord's parable. There couldn't be anything clearer to tell you that just because the Jews are invited does not mean that they turn up and actually come to the banquet at all. And we know that the Jews have not done so. What could be more clear? I'm like banging my head against a brick wall. People who are telling me still, the Jews are God's special people. What? They've been invited. And in over 2,000 years they've been invited. And they still don't come to the banquet. Of course they don't. But then what a message to all of us. Being invited into God's kingdom is not the same of being in it. Now, I draw your attention to the idea and the thought of an invitation in the first place. Now, in Jesus' day, in the East, you might expect to have a double invitation. So the first invitation was to the guest, and so that he might give acceptance, that he might give a promise that he would attend. And the second invitation would be so that he would confirm his attendance by actually attending. And so the servant in the parable, he went out and he informs the guests that the time has come now. Do you remember I came to you with the invitation and you accepted? Well, now the time has come to come to the feast. But now we get a real understanding of what the guests are really like. The guests should have felt so privileged. There are those of you this morning, you don't feel any privilege. None at all. The fact that God is interested in you. These guests should have been so privileged that the very first invite went out. And now God sends a servant to follow up on them. It tells me that the man is so extremely keen to have people at his feast. He's a great man. He's an important man. He's a man of such considerable means. And he's reaching out, so desirous to make sure that what was the first invite becomes a reality. Do you remember I sent you the first invite? Well, I'm sending my servant now. It's time now to come to the feast. He's doing everything so that as many, as the text says, so that as many as possible might come to that occasion. But now we get a real insight into what the guests are like. And you can look at it in the 18th verse, if you like. What does it say? But they all alike began to make excuses. Now, the authorized version of the Bible, those of you who know it, it says this. It says, they gave one consent, with one consent. That's how the authorized version puts it. And I just want to explain to you. It's the authorized version almost gives you the... It's good. It's wonderful. But it gives you the impression that they sort of met together. The text doesn't mean they met together and that they parleyed and had a discussion and said, well, we've had this first invite to the do. Let's not bother turning up. It's not like that. Oh, no. But it is like this. That they all came to the same conclusion. Because the NIV says beautifully, they all alike. Because, you see, we're all alike. We're all alike. You don't like it, do you, when I say it? But the truth is, you're all alike. I'll tell you a quick story. When I was a boy, if you wanted to offend someone in a family and there was a wayward child, the parent might say, you're just like your Uncle Harry. You're just like your Auntie so-and-so. You're like him. You've got these traits in you. Do the older ones remember that? Yes, of course they do. Yes, that's right. Because the truth is, as the text says, they were all alike. They were all of the same mind. Boys and girls, I'll tell you something. When I was a boy, I may have told you this before, but anyway, I'll tell you again. When I was a boy, I used to have a bird's egg collection. Almost all boys had a bird's egg collection in the 1950s and 60s. And it was not illegal. The police weren't coming down on you because you had a bird's egg collection. So I had a box... probably a shoebox with cotton wool, and then I'd have my wren's egg and my water hen's egg, and then I'd have a duck egg, and then I'd have this egg and a blue tit's egg and a sparrow's egg. And, oh, it was wonderful. Wonderful. It's illegal now. You'll end up in prison if you try to do something like that today. But it taught me a great deal, that. It taught me that if you look at a blackbird's nest, a blackbird's nest here in Yorkshire is the same as a blackbird's nest in Shropshire or a blackbird's nest in Scotland. I'll tell you why. They don't make any reference to each other, but they all do the same thing. They're all alike. They're all alike in nature. That's the point. And these being all alike in this situation, they come to the same conclusion. They don't even need to make reference. Look at you young people. You don't even need to talk to your friends about God. They'll come to the same conclusion that you're going to come to. You'll be astonished as you grow up how many of your friends come to exactly the same conclusion. And you won't have even cross-referenced it. You won't have even discussed it. You'll have had no conversations. No, the guests came to the same conclusion because they were all alike. And I would say to you that it's probably likely that when the first invite went out, my guess is that they had intended to go. And that's why some of you, when the first invitation regarding Christ goes out, you may intend to go. But because you're all alike by nature, when it comes to it, you make an excuse. Because that's what happened here. And it may well be that there's someone here this moment who remembers, yes, I remember originally I was inclined to think about that invitation, but now I've made this excuse, and I've made that excuse, and I've brought up this reason, and that reason, and the next reason, and I cannot come. I'll tell you what you could do. You could almost do it scientifically. You could cross-reference it with your friends and find out how many of them have also decided not to come for exactly the same reasons that you decide not to come. It's amazing. Because you're all alike. Now, I should say this. This is really important. When the moment actually came for them to go and they made their excuses, it's not that we should understand that buying a field is a bad thing, or that having 5 yoke of oxen is a bad thing, or that getting married is a bad thing. Of course not. It's like this, that the things, listen to me carefully, the things became the things which they became preoccupied with. You can have a house, you can have a car, you can have a wife, you can do this, you can do that, and the next thing, have a husband, a girlfriend. It's when that thing, that person, that object becomes a preoccupation. Do you know, there'll be some of you this morning, you'll stay out of the kingdom of God all of your life. Do you know why? It might be just one thing. Just one thing. And you can't get past that one thing and your absolute devotion to it. Young people, be careful of the new thing that comes into your life that won't allow you to bring yourself to consider the things of God. And if I leave just this thought with you, it will be the temporal things of this world which keep us from the heavenly and eternal things. Just watch yourself this summer as you watch the blackbirds flitting around, building their nests, and think about this message. Make sure that you are not alike like everyone else doing exactly the same thing, so that your heart is turned away and becomes hard and calloused and will not come to God, but you make your excuses. I'm trying to be helpful, especially this morning, to the young people. Some of you are going to make excuses to your parents in the future. There are 52 Sundays, right? Every week you can come here. The only excuse, and it's not an excuse, it's a reason for not coming, is I'm sick. I'm sick. So come. Come to the worship of God. Don't make an excuse. Remember what I say. It will be things. Here it's a field. 5 yoke of oxen. Getting married. These were no reasons for not coming. But they became an excuse which was used to keep them from the Lord. This morning, I'm quite convinced that many of you are here because there was someone who was a servant who was used of the Lord. And I just want to say something about the servant and how important he is in the parable. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant. And so just to tell you that this stands for the ministry of the gospel, that God has always used servants. It is his chief way. He uses spokespersons. He uses someone to act on his behalf. Do you know that's what angel means? Angel means servant. Ministering spirits in Hebrews 1 are servants. Ministering servants. And so those who bring the gospel, the church of Jesus Christ, are servants. And as I read to you this morning, what Paul did is he went as a servant first to the Jews, and then he shook off the dust of his feet and he said, right, you don't consider yourselves worthy to even be bothered to what I have to say to you. Right, so now, this is the parable, now I go out to the Gentiles. You've been invited. Look how many years you Jews have been invited, but you don't want to come. Right, I shake the dust off my feet and I now go to the Gentiles. Why are you, if you are a Christian, why are you in the kingdom of God? Because some servant, by and large, was employed. Someone came out with God's gracious invitation to stress to you the need of the gospel. And so I'm stressing this morning, the church is a servant. Every true believer is a servant. What is the first cause? The first cause is the evangel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, carrying these rich invitations. If you can find me another emphasis in the New Testament, then come and show it to me. These rich invitations of Almighty God to call as many as possible to his table to dine with him, because he's got such riches for you to feast upon. Right, get my servants out. Well, where are the servants? Churches today are dead, bone idle. Doing what? Navel gazing? What is the church to do but be a servant for the Lord? And I've got no qualms about saying that the Great Commission stands. We follow in the line of the apostles, going to all the world to preach the gospel, urging men to repent, to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We follow in that line of the great apostles of fulfilling the Great Commission as servants. You know, it's often said about English village life, one of its quaint pictures that you can get is of the village green, the pub, and the quiet church on the green, that lovely picture of English church life. It's rather lovely, I like it myself. But unfortunately, it doesn't quite fit in with the New Testament revelation, I'm afraid. I'll tell you why. Because that quiet, quaint image of the quiet church life plodding along every week and every Sunday is not what I find here. You look at the text. Ah, here it is, verse 21. When the servant reports back to the master of the bad news that the message had not been received and responded to, he says, go out quickly with some purpose, with some haste. The man said, go out quickly. Go out with haste. Do it now. It's a matter of urgency. This isn't the sleepy church. Of course not. This is to get out because every moment counts. And that's why we do what we do here Sunday by Sunday. We believe in the preaching of the word, the urgency to press the kingdom of God upon people. Because we hear the Lord doing this. We hear him speaking like this. Go out quickly into the streets. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't dawdle around. No sleepiness about the church. Get out and do it quickly. And when we read that it's to those, and your hearts will go out straight away. But just watch yourself now, be very careful. Go out into the streets, to the alleys, the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Don't assume that the Lord is teaching that such people are more worthy of the gospel, as if there's a social underclass. This is where liberation theology has grown up in the last 25 to 30 years. As if God is interested in the social underclass. No, that's not his intention at all. It's like this. The Lord is saying, I see that people are destitute. I see that they're blind in their own condition. Look at their lives without God, without Christ. Crippled, lame, deaf, bent over, broken by sin. Blind to the real enemies of the cruelties of sin and Satan in this world. Go and get them. Do it quickly. Get to them. Can't you see what condition they are in? And it's, don't you worry about me. I am concerned about the literal poor, and the literal lame, and the literal, of course I am, and the Lord was. But his meaning here, of course, is not that there's a social underclass, but this is the condition of everyone by nature. And what I get is, as I read this, I get the heart of God. Get out quickly, you servant. Get out quickly, go quickly, because people are so dreadfully blind. They're so dreadfully poor. You need to reach them and get them to my banqueting table. Are you poor? If you don't know the Lord, you're poor. Have you had your eyes opened to the truth about yourself and the truth about God? He's the only one who can do it for you. A lame and just hobbling along and not making it spiritually in life, well, he's the only one who can give you the eyesight and the strength in your life. He's the only one who can guide you. But what he does is he calls his servants. So don't despise the servants. I can take a bit of despising if there's anybody who despises me, but don't despise his servants who come with the good news of the message of the gospel. And let me just tell all of you, it's often been said, oh, religion is just a crutch. No, God's not interested in giving a crutch to anyone, to the lame and the crippled. Of course not. He wants to carry you. He wants to bear you in his arms, because you'll never make it by hobbling along in your life alone. Am I poor? Go to God. Am I blind? Go to God. Am I crippled and broken down by sin? Go to God. Go to him. We say come to Trinity Evangelical Church. We're glad that you come. But not because we've got the answer. We're pointing you to the Lord himself. So, to all the people of the church who are true believers, remember this word to the servant. Go out quickly. Go to the streets. Go to the alleys. Go to those. Don't be afraid. You'll find... Will you find the poor there? Will you find the blind there? And the lame? They're there in abundance. Because all of us who have been saved by the grace of God were once blind and poor and lame and halt and the rest of it. God doesn't want those poor people to be away from his banqueting table, not for a moment longer. Now, I know that this last verse about then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in. I know that in the last parable that I dealt with, which was similar to this, the one of the banquet of the king's son, I didn't deal with this question, so I'll just touch on it this morning, because some of you will be interested from theological reasons and some from very practical reasons as well. But it is an interesting word. Compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Now, I think that this is very, very easily understood, but it is just as easily misunderstood. So, it's not unusual, not unusual at all, to hear this language. You find it amongst people who profess to be Christians. He converted, she converted. I converted from Anglicanism to Catholicism. I converted from being Baptist, I converted from being a Muslim to being a Christian, or being a Buddhist, or whatever it might be. All right. Let me deal with it. Fundamentally, no one can make themselves into a Christian. It is an impossibility. The Bible does not allow for it. I can't make you into one. This church can't. It is God's work alone, and therefore we are glad to say, go to God. Go to Christ. If I were to suggest that I could make you, we could make you, anybody could make you into something, it would be false. It would be a lie. To become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is for him to draw you to Jesus Christ. It is for him to give you the faith. You say, where will I get the faith from? All right. You ask me, where will you get the faith from? Where will you get the faith from? You'll get it from the dispenser of faith, from God himself, because he's the only one who can give it to you. If you're a Christian, you've been made one. Theologically, the Bible says you've been regenerated, you've been made alive. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. You've been given a new beginning. And God did it all by his power. Every true conversion is the work of God, and it is the work of God alone. Does your heart need an almighty change? Mine did. It needs an almighty God to change it. What do we call this? Well, we're proud to be, in the best way of using that word proud, we're proud of being linked to the ancient old school of the Protestant Reformation. Of course we are. We love it. Well, we'd love it. Of course we do. What did they say? Salvation by grace alone. Through faith alone. In Christ alone. That's what they said, and we reiterate it because it is the truth. And so it is like this. If the text says compel them to come in, it is not the Lord saying or trying to teach that this church or anyone might be able to make someone into a Christian. Let me tell you what it means. It means that the gospel's not on offer in the way that someone has put it, as it is on the back of a cornflake box. And for that reason, we distance ourselves from that horrible cheapness that is so prevalent today, as if we might compel people against their wishes and against their desires and make them emotionally do something which otherwise they would never do. It does not mean that. This compelling is rather like this, and you should listen carefully now. The compelling is like this. That God, in his word, he doesn't ask people, he commands them. The compelling is like this. God commands everyone everywhere to repent. He doesn't ask them to repent. He commands them to repent. Acts chapter 17, Paul said, God commands everyone now everywhere to repent. So that the invitation is not some cheap invitation system of getting people out to the front. Come on, why don't you all come out to the front? And maybe I'll lay my hand upon you and I'll do something mystical. And I'll call you a Christian at the end of it. No, it's not like that. It's like this. That when the monarch of this country, the Queen, she sends out her invitation, it is with royal command. Here is the royal command. The Queen requests you to attend by royal command. Ah, but this is the command of the King of Heaven. So be careful with such a command that you don't make your excuses this morning. God is not an option. Christ is not an option for you to toss around in your hand and juggle like juggling balls. God comes and he commands and he says, I am the only God, I am the only Savior, I have the only salvation and the only pardon and the only blood of Christ. This is my command. And I think that for some of you here this morning, for you not to be Christians, when for so many years you may have heard the gospel, it's because you've not heard his command. You think it's like something on the back of the cornflake box. Ah, no, there is no pardon and there is no peace with God, and there is no Christian life, there is no heaven. There is no forgiveness, there is no being right with God in this life or the next without responding to his command. I'm at the end But I just say to all of you that God graciously calls. And he says in the final verse there that if you won't come, those who were invited but wouldn't come, they'll never get a taste of my banquet. Never. So get yourself along to it. Get yourself along. If you know you're not at the banquet now, you know, you really know. You don't need me to tell you, you actually know. You're not the Lord's, you don't know him. He's not your saviour. Then get along to the banquet. Because he's inviting many. Why wouldn't you be amongst that many? If he makes such an invitation to someone like me, he makes such an invitation to you. He invites you to come. So get yourself along. God invites us to his feast, and what a feast it is. What a wonderful thing it is to be a true Christian, to know the Lord, to have true salvation. And it's not just for those who are in this room, but for many millions who are outside of it even today, who are hearing perhaps this same message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. It seems to me, as I close, such a pity that we would know these things, and yet we would still sit on our backsides with our hands on our legs and do nothing, wouldn't call out to God and cry out to him, even with our hands, and say, Lord, I cry out to you on our knees, whatever it is that you want, to throw yourself on the ground. I don't care what it is. Kneel by your bed, sit in your chair. I do not care what you do, nor does God. But go to him and say, Lord, I have never been to your banquet and feast, but I would be there. May I be there, Lord. And you may be sure that if you are so blind and so halt and so helpless and so hopeless, that he will quickly. He'll come to you, even now as I finish. Isn't it like this, that he's coming quickly to you? By virtue of you being here? That he is reaching out to you quickly so that you might not perish? Well, may God be gracious to us all and speak to us through this wonderful parable. God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.